It was the summer of 1986. I got a job as a counselor at a summer camp over in East Texas. I'm not a very outdoorsy kind of person, not big on camping. I've probably only done something like that once or twice in my life, but I got this job nonetheless, and everything was outside and everything was hot. Marshall, Texas is about a mile away from the sun, and it was rough. We showered outside. They had these cinder block showers that had no ceiling on them, and they just had a little gate that you'd open up to go into the showers. And I remember about the second or third night that I was there, I went to take a shower, and I had my little kit with my shampoo and had my swimsuit on, my little flip-flops, and I walked in. I opened that shower door, and there was about a four-foot copperhead coiled up right slap on the drain in the middle of the shower. And I slammed that door and ran off squealing, I'm sure, in panic, not knowing what to do. And I remember one of the other counselors who had been there for years said, "Come on, it'll be okay. You got a shower sometime between now and the end of the summer." And so we went back, and he opened that door, and it got worse. The reason it got worse is because the snake was gone. And to this day, I don't know where the snake went. I don't know if he went up, down, low, high, back, forward. I have no idea, but I know he was gone. And I had a decision to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to just stay dirty the whole summer, or am I going to shower? So I decided I was going to shower, but what I did was I'd wear blue jeans and some steel-toed work boots every time I went into that shower. And about a week into that process, they said, "Look, you got to quit worrying about the snake." And what I discovered then was that I was so worried about the snake because it seemed like it got away. I didn't know where it was. I couldn't see it. And I didn't know what it was up to. It is amazing to me how much we worry and fear things that we cannot control. And not only is fear born out of things we can't control, but frustration is as well. I know many of you, all of you, I suppose, are quarantined in some way at your house, at least for a majority of the time. We certainly are. We call it camp quarantine at our house. Team Rasmussen is all gathered together, and we weren't like that for more than about 24 hours until the frustration ensued. First moment of frustration had to do with the remote control. All three males in my family were sitting around the couch. I became irritated and frustrated. I thought, I cannot watch Star Wars one more time. And I recognized that it was my son who had control of the remote. Ashley's that way in the kitchen. It is said the Pharisees had 613 laws. When it comes to our kitchen, Ashley has 614. She wants to control everything about the kitchen, where the salt and pepper goes, where all of our forks and knives and how they are positioned, and they have to be just so, and it has to be spotless. Well, the truth is it's no longer spotless, not with five of us running through there daily trying to come up with something to do. The more we violate her control of the kitchen, the more frustrated and irritated she becomes. Fear is so often born out of things we cannot control. Frustration is so often born out of things that we cannot control. Now, I've been doing pastoral counseling for a long time, and I can tell you virtually everyone that I see, when they come in, I will always ask them the same question: tell me why you are so scared. They begin to unpack why it is they're scared. Perhaps they've become sick. Perhaps they've received a diagnosis. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they have just been part of a divorce. Maybe they have prodigal children. It doesn't really matter the circumstance. What I always unearth is that what scares them the most is that which they cannot control. So I have a little exercise that I work with people that I counsel, and I always say, we're going to take out a sheet of paper. They think it's kind of a fake exercise. I say, no, it's very, very real. And I give them a pen and a sheet of paper, and I say, I want you to write down everything on this sheet that you can control. We're going to make two sides of the ledger, the things you can control and the things that you cannot control. And I can tell you without exception, every single time, it is the list of things that they cannot control that makes them the angriest. It is the list of things that they cannot control that makes them the most frustrated. It is the list of things they cannot control that scares them to death. There are certain things in our life that we just cannot control. That's so much part of the national psyche right now. We are in the middle of a pandemic. There is no doubt about that. And our greatest fear are the things we cannot control. We cannot control the virus. We cannot control the economy. The more we try to control, the more we feel like we are losing control. And the more we feel like we lose control, the more scared we get. And we go down into a spiral, a vicious cycle of fear and frustration. And this is what I know, what we're all afraid of. What's beneath all of that is we all ultimately fear that we've lost control. At the base level, we all think, I am losing control of my life. And if I lose control, well, I can't handle that. And since I don't know if I can handle that, I have to do everything in my life to maintain control. Because if I lose it, I simply can't handle with it. And I'm on this downward spiral, and it's uncomfortable, and it is awkward, and I can't deal with it. You think about how much money and time and effort and energy we spend trying to maintain control in our life. We control our businesses. We control our families and our children. We want to control our bodies. We want to control our relationships. We have decided that we have got to be in control. And we don't know if we could handle it any other way. Many of you have been here before emotionally. You know what I'm talking about. What about those of you who were abused as a child? You know what it's like to live in a life of chaos born from not having control. If you've ever lost a job, you have felt this way. If you've ever gone belly up, if a doctor's ever told you that you have cancer, perhaps you were a child of divorced parents and you got batted back and forth from mom to dad to mom to dad, and you felt like there was no control. And you can remember as clear as day what the emotions of feeling out of control felt like. And so you decided, I will never allow myself to feel that way again. I will do whatever it takes to never feel that way again. I will not ever be out of control. And the world around me better look out, because I'm not giving up control. Not one more time. Wouldn't it be unbelievable if we could be liberated from that anxiety? What would it be like if we could be liberated from that feeling that we cannot be in control? That fear that we can't handle it, the more we spin out of control. And as we face all of the what ifs that we're facing today, and what if I lose my job? What if I lose my business? What if I contract the virus? What if the economy craters? What if my parents get the virus? All of these things that are wreaking havoc with our life, what would it be like if we could reframe this issue of control? So here's my prayer for me, and here's my prayer for you this morning. Dear God, help me to learn to live my life vacant of the fear of losing control. Because if I do, I know I'll be a better pastor. I know I'll be a better dad. I'll be a better friend. We'll be a better church. We'll be a better community. We'll be a better nation. We'll be a better world. The scriptures speak to us about this often. And if you have your Bible at home, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, that's okay too. We'll have the words on the screen for you. And if not, there's a free version of the Bible that you can engage in called the YouVersion Bible app. There is no charge. And now more than ever, I hope you'll turn to scripture. So if you'll open your Bible, wherever you may be this morning, to Mark 4, what you will find is a story about Jesus and his disciples. And they find themselves in a situation where they are fully out of control. And the irony is, they thought they were in control because they find themselves on the Sea of Galilee, and that's their world. They're fishermen by trade. This is their level of expertise. And I love this passage, and even if you're not a Christian, and we have so many non-believers worshiping with us now trying to figure out where God might be in all of this, my hunch is you can gain a little bit of wisdom from this story. But here's how the story goes in Mark 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. He was referencing the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles by 7 miles. And in this particular context, they had about 6 miles to sail. In the 36th verse, Scripture says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. Now, there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up. Has ever there been a line of Scripture that is more relevant than now? It seems as though a furious squall has come up. And the waves broke over the boat. The boat was beginning to flood so that it was nearly swamped, the Scripture says. Don't you feel like that now? That the waves of fear have come over the boat, the waves of a broken economy have come over the boat, the waves of a threatening pandemic have come over the side of the boat. These were all experienced boatmen. This is their world that they thought they controlled, and now they find themselves in abject terror and fear. And the story goes on, and it is said that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" My hunch is many of you feel that way right now. That's a rhetorical question. It makes an assumption that Jesus somehow doesn't care if they drown. Suddenly, these experienced fishermen are terrified. Why? Because they're out of control. And they ask that question, "Don't you care if we drown?" I love the little Greek there. It's very nuanced, and it's an important word. It actually says in the original Greek, "Matters it not to thee that we are perishing?" Mark doesn't even use the word drown. It's worse than drown. It's perishing. Matters it not to thee that we are perishing? In other words, inch by inch, moment by moment, we're going down. And we've lost all control. And we're fighting and we are bailing, but it is getting worse by the day. And we are going down and there's more water in the boat than it seems as if there is hope. Matters it not to you that we are perishing? You ever say prayers like that? Jesus, don't you even care? God, don't you even care that we're going down? Look, I do. I say prayers like that often. And look what happens next. Look what Jesus does. You remember this part of the story. It says he got up and he rebuked the wind. He said, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And I love that moment in the story because in that moment, something happened to the hearts of the disciples. And if it could happen in the hearts of the disciples, what would it be like if it could happen to me? And what would it be like if it could happen to you? The disciples became different people. And if it could happen to them, it could happen to all of us. They became courageous and bold. Look what happens next. In verse 40, Jesus asked them a very important question. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" The implication being that we have a choice. You decide how long you're going to be terrified by the unknown. Why are you so afraid? The Greek word there, I think, is important because it's a little stronger, frankly, than the word afraid. The actual Greek word means cowardly. It is as if Jesus is saying, "Why in the world have you become such cowards? Why are you operating with such a spirit of timidity? We don't need cowards now. We need people of confidence and compassion and courage." And they would say, "Well, Jesus, the reason we're afraid, are you not clued in at all? Have you lost your mind? When life is out of control, it elicits fear. And you're Jesus, and we understand that, and maybe you're above that, and maybe it doesn't work like that for you, but in our life, when we feel like we've lost control, it elicits fear." To which Jesus says, "Yeah, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to scare you to death." And they would say, "Yes, it does. It's cause and effect. It's cause and effect. When life gets out of control, we become scared. That's the only way to live." And Jesus, right here in this incredibly teachable moment, tells them, "You don't have to be afraid." In other words, just because life spins out of control It doesn't mean that you have to be scared. To which, if you're even remotely normal, you say, wait a minute, I thought those two things went together. Jesus says, no, they don't go together. And so I think this is a message that we need to hear more than ever, that as long as you think you have to be in control, you'll be afraid. But Jesus says, guys, I'm trying to teach you another way, that when life spins out of control, you don't have to be afraid. There's another way. There's another source of hope. So Jesus asked him that tough question, do you still have no faith? To which I imagine they responded like I feel like responding many, many days, I guess I don't then. Maybe I do get an F in faith because I still feel so scared. And what Jesus was doing, and this is so incredibly important, he's leveraging this storm as a teaching moment because he says, I know that I'm leaving. And Jesus is trying to teach them because he knows he's about to go. He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows he's about to ascend to heaven. He knows that one day soon his physical presence would evaporate. And he had descended into the world with the most important message in the history of the world, before or after. And he knew the disciples would think this way, that as long as life is out of control, that it must be that God also is out of control. And as long as we feel like we can't handle it, that it must be that God can't handle it. And as long as we're afraid, it must be that God is not paying attention. God is not interested in our lives. And so it was that Jesus knew that as long as they equated with life being out of control, with God being out of control, they would continue to be dominated by fear. They would continue to be fearful men and women. They would continue to be cowardly, and they would never accomplish what God needed them to accomplish in the moment. That they, in fact, would be unable to do what God called them to do and needed them to do. God knew their future. He knew that most of them would die as martyrs. He knew that most of them would one day be arrested and stripped of everything in their life. He knew that many of them would be left as exiles on islands or burned. And he knew that in those moments, that if they somehow equated God's faithfulness with their ability to control things, that they would never muster the courage to do what they needed to do. He knew that if their life continued to spin out of control and they assumed that because it was out of control, that God could no longer handle things, his message would die a slow, painful, and unnecessary death. And so Jesus leverages this moment in this storm. He says somewhere along the way, you have to shift your allegiance from your ability to control your life to God's ability to control your life. And as long as you and I carry the responsibility of controlling our life, then guess what? We'll be afraid. We'll be terrified. But if we can ever get to that place where we're willing to embrace the truth that God is in control, then we'll be free. And in that moment, not only will we be free, but the people around us will be free. And the decisions that we make in those moments, they won't be born out of fear. They'll be born out of wisdom, knowing that God has never lost control. I love how the story ends in the 41st verse. They were terrified. They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even the wind and the waves obey Jesus. And the way Mark describes this, it is so amazing to me. They were terrified. But the word terrified, that's an important message as well. Mark takes two words, one a noun and one verb, but they're the same words, fear. He said they had fear, and they feared a great fear. Not only were they terrified, they feared a great fear. And it was like they were saying, wait a minute, the storm terrified us. But the fact that we are in the presence of the one who can calm the storm, that's a whole different category of fear. Now we're really scared. And they were. But it was a different kind of fear. It was a reverential fear. And it turns out their reverential fear for Christ overrode their fear of the storm. And so my question to you this morning, wherever you find yourself, is wouldn't it be great if we could get to that point? Could we get to that point where our reverential fear of God is so overwhelming that we can say in confidence with whatever worldly circumstances are scaring us to death that God is still in control? If we could get to that point, then maybe we'd be like the disciples. And eventually that fear of God would become so strong that we would learn not to panic in the face of uncertainty and fear. We would let God's courage take hold of our heart. Because what I know about these disciples is that when Jesus left, as he predicted, they went on to change the world. They no longer made decisions out of cowardice. They made them out of courage and confidence. And to be sure, they faced many, many more storms. It didn't always work out like it did that morning on the Sea of Galilee. But even when their circumstances made them feel as if they were losing control, they had something to hold on to. And I'm convinced that more than ever, that is the message of the local church. And that is the message of the gospel. And that is the message that will liberate us, all of us, from this fear that seems as if it will not let go. But you know what my problem is? My problem is I confuse my inability to control outcomes with God's inability to control outcomes. I confuse my inability to handle outcomes with God's inability to handle outcomes. And the truth of the gospel is God is simply not unable to handle outcomes. Friends, control is a myth. You don't have it. You've never had it. I don't have it. I've never had it. And we spend our whole lives feeding and fueling this false notion that we are ultimately in control. And that is the reason that so many of us live scared to death. You can't control these things. You can't control other people. You can't control the economy. It's a myth. And over time, we become dependent on the myth, and we are convinced that we, because of our expertise, can control everything. And when we feel like we really can't, we decide that we can't handle it, and we become even more fearful than before. And Jesus comes along, and in this incredible teaching moment, says it doesn't have to be that way. Not when you follow the one who is ultimately in control. So this morning, as you share in worship of your God and you share prayer to your God, would you be willing to transfer your confidence in your ability to control things to God's ability to control things? Mentally, would you be willing to make that adjustment and say, yeah, I want to be responsible. I want to do the things that I can do. But ultimately, God is in control. And would you accept the truth that God has given you and God has given me responsibility, but God has never given us control? And I'm convinced that if you would do that, if you would do that, if you would make that transfer, it would absolutely change the way that you respond to anything that comes your way in the coming weeks. Whether you lose your job, whether you feel like you're running out of money, whether you feel like you're sicker than you had hoped, whether the world around you feels like it begins to crumble, all the what ifs and what if this and what if that and what if that, I am convinced that if you would make this transfer once and for all, you'd stop being afraid. And I know the most inspiring people that I know, men and women alike, they're the ones that in the midst of terrifying circumstances have made up their mind that they are not in control, but that God is. That's the story of the boat. And it's not just the story of the boat, it's the story of the entire Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got tossed in that fire, could they control the fire? No. But they put their faith in the one who could. When Daniel was tossed in the lion's den, could he control the lions? No. So he put his faith in the one who could. Could Jesus control Pilate? No. But he maintained his faith in the one who ultimately has all control. Would you make that shift with me this morning? And when you feel like the wheels are coming off, would you surrender to the one who was raised from the dead? The only source of real control in our life. So my prayer this morning is that God would set us free as we prepare for the coming days, whose certainty we have no idea how it will play out. But we recognize that we are not in control, but that God is. And that's where we place our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise, and we ask that we would embrace this truth that we are not in control, we never have been. But you are the one who can still the storm. So help us to answer the question that you asked of the disciples and that you asked to us this day. Why are we afraid? Why are we really afraid? And help us to embrace the truth that you can handle it. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.